All right. Persuasion, influence. The ability to influence others and cause them to move in a particular direction is a highly important skill in leadership. And I remember thinking as I was preparing this and thinking when we're witnessing to someone to try to lead them to Christ, isn't that a form of influence? Aren't we trying to cause them to move in a particular direction? And your ability to be persuasive is directly related to how much people will trust you and how good your communication and relationship skills are. So when it comes to persuasion or influence, how persuasive and influential are you? Do you have that skill? Do you have that ability? Do people want to listen to you when you speak? Under what circumstances can you persuade others to your point of view? Under what circumstances, as a minister in the service of our Lord, under what circumstances can you lead someone to Christ? How effective are you? To what extent do people value your opinion and follow your lead? If persuasion is an area that maybe you think you need some development in, there are perhaps, you know, the internet has everything. And I even saw in a TV commercial that said that everything on the internet's true, so therefore, I think you can probably find something out there on some university website, perhaps, that would help in this area of learning how to talk with people to influence them in a particular way. Adaptability. I talked about this briefly a little earlier. Yes, sir.
I was wondering, do you have any books that you recommend for further study on influence? And maybe I know a lot of people say like how to influence people. Is that a good book?
I'm not sure there is one specific to that topic, but I can tell you it begins with trust. And how you present yourself in order to gain that trust. You know, I need to.
For further development in the future.
What I'm going to do is make a note, okay? And I will get back through Terry, okay?
While you're making your note, if I could say this, Brother Wayne. I would say if some of you know some very helpful book material, that something that has helped you tremendously, just email that recommendation to us at through our smart at biomissions.org, and we'll try to find a way to make to broadcast that back out to those who are on the mailing list.
Thank you, Brother Terry.
I think.
Yes, sir.
In one small way, I have a book. And in 1 Corinthians number 9, Paul said he has made everything to all men so that by all means he could win some. It is good enough to come down to somebody's level if you think you are higher up there. Come down to his level to reach him for Christ. If it's possible, be everything to all men. I've tried that, it works out. Just last 2 Sundays ago, we baptized a gentleman. He is from Benue State, they don't speak Igbo. He was working with a construction company. And, you know, he was staying around us, and I thought of how to reach him. Well, I came down to his level, played with him, talked with him, made him feel, well, I'm just like him. And before long, I gave him a tract to read. He didn't read that. I said, I saw him, he was good at reading good newspapers. I gave him a book to read. He read just one page. And I said, did you read my book? He said, he read just one page. I said, good enough. Can you come to our Bible study? He said, but you stay longer, just. I said, stay for 5 minutes and go. And with that, I sat him down and looked into his eyes and talked about Christ. He said he was willing to accept. I prayed with him. I said, would you like to be baptized? He said, yes. You know, he took that step. So.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel. Don't you love it when he shares like that? Yes, sir. Brother Brian.
There's one book that I read every year, and it's a book probably after the Bible as a young Christian, the second Christian reading I ever received. It was from my pastor, and I don't know if some of you read it, but it's called A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. And it's a dramatization of the relationship between Saul, David, and Absalom. And it's very good for anyone who's in authority to read, or anybody under authority, which means all of us. And Saul, of course, is the example of poor leadership. David is the example of not only good leadership, but a good follower. And then, of course, Absalom is a story all of himself. But I recommend that book as under the banner of this module of leadership for everyone to read.
Thank you.
I read that every year. It's helped me immensely in my relationships with the authorities that God has put in my life, and how to be a good and better follower, and coming to be a leader myself, how to deal with people in a good, godly way.
Thank you, Brother Brian. As you were talking, Brother Emmanuel, I was thinking about my career with the company I retired from as a human resources manager. Over time, I learned to do what you recommended, but I needed to learn some things because I needed to be able to converse with people in whatever subject matter they wanted to talk about. So I learned about woodworking. I learned about auto mechanics. Not enough to go out and make a living at it, but enough to have a conversation with someone about it. I even learned about cooking. And in fact, I love to cook. Sometimes my wife even lets me cook. And usually what I make, she likes. She won't let me do laundry yet, though, because I think, you know, it says automatic washer. It ought to be automatic. You throw it all in, you put in some of this and some of that, and it does it. It's automatic. But she says that's not the way it works. But following your recommendation, it works, because I was able to go out into the factory environment and talk to anyone about almost anything. And then if I were in, let's say, Montgomery, Alabama, at the state capitol, and the governor's in the meeting, I was able to converse with him about politics, because I was engaged with politics and politicians to some degree in my position. And I was careful not to refer to him as the rhino that he was, but I was thinking it. He was a Republican governor who had spent a number of years in Washington as one of the senators. And of course, we talked about what happens to people who go to Washington. And here he comes, and he runs as a conservative and becomes governor of the state. And the first thing he wants to do is increase taxes by some huge number. But I was careful not to bring that up. But I was able to chat with him at what I think was an acceptable level about politics. And we had in the county I lived in Alabama, the county commissioners were, I guess, similar to what they are around here. But there was one young man who was Catholic and a very, very good family man, had been a county commissioner as a Democrat for a number of years, but very conservative and very bothered by what the national leadership was doing. And I was able to befriend him, and at some point reached a level of relationship with him where I could influence him. And come election time, and he wanted a sign in my yard, and I said, I love you, I really do. I'm probably going to vote for you, but your sign says Democrat, and I just don't want that in my yard. That means Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid and these other people that I don't want to be associated with. But that gave me the opportunity to remind him of what Ronald Reagan said, which was, I didn't leave the Democrat Party. The Democrat Party left me. And I don't know if he had heard that before or not, but not long after that, he switched parties. And he was reelected as a Republican county commissioner. And so I was able to influence and had some degree of influence, I think, on him making that significant decision.
Amen.
But we're talking about adaptability, flexibility. Not on those areas, as we discussed earlier, that are core beliefs and so on, but in those areas where being a little more flexible can help get us toward achieving our mission, achieving our goals. A leader needs to be able to move easily from one set of circumstances, which you might call your plan, to the next or another set of circumstances, and you might call that when the plan's not going as you thought it should, and as we discussed earlier, and take them all in stride. If your plan isn't going the way you thought it should, you don't kick down doors. A good manager controls those emotions, and you just move on to the next issue. That will cause people to respect you and follow your leadership. A good leader has to embrace change and learn to see it as an opportunity. Reminds me of a conversation I had with my son-in-law, who's been in the Army for 21 years. And while he was at a North Carolina Army base, Brother Peach, I'm trying to be careful. He was a staff sergeant at the time. No, I'm sorry. He was, I think he might have been a warrant officer by that point. But he was having to deal with a young, inexperienced lieutenant, a first lieutenant. And this person was just driving him nuts. And so he's sharing this with me, and I listened, and I said, well, Dustin, why don't you think about this? What's God trying to teach you from this experience? You know, so work with this lieutenant and listen. You're going to have to follow orders to some degree. Be flexible. Adapt to the way you work with this particular leader. It'll be different, perhaps, from the ones you've dealt with in the past. But back here, think about why. You know, why am I in this position or situation? What is God trying to teach me from this? And I can't tell you what he did with that exchange, but I do know that, of course, he went back to work, to the Army, and he's still there, and we're not sure what happened to that lieutenant. We don't know if she's still in the Army or not. She might be, but he's still there, and he's gotten promoted a couple of times since then. He's now a CW3. And he's in Kuwait at this moment. That's why my daughter's living with us. But on adaptability, to what degree can you relinquish rigidity? You've made that plan. You know how it's going to go, but it rains. Or if you're in a third world country and there's a change in government, and now the rules have changed. Are you going to pound the table and say, this is my plan and that's what we're going to do? Are you going to be that rigid, or are you going to step back and take another view of it and realize that this is one of those things that I might need to be a little more flexible on? To what degree can you relinquish control? A good leader will know when it's best to be a leader and when it's best to be a follower. When is it easy and when is it difficult for you to embrace change? How do you react to change? I think of, let's say, Brother Gary. He's got a youth activity planned, and it's going to be outdoors, and everything's going great right up until the last minute. And like yesterday, there was no forecast for snow, but it snowed. So Brother Gary's ready, and he's ready to go, and there's no forecast of rain, but it rains. How does he react to that? How does he embrace that change, that opportunity? What's he going to do? And how do you react when things don't go as planned? Don't go nuts. Maintain self-control. Realize that things change. I'm going to adapt. I'm going to be flexible because I want people to see me as a good leader. Teamwork.
Wayne,
yes, sir.
If you would allow me just a brief testimony.
Yes, please.
Adaptability. Before we went to Kenya for the first time, we'd been there on a survey trip. We did our homework, and based upon what I had come to learn about the people in the country, I formulated these preconceived ideas in my mind as to how we were going to settle in and how the ministry was going to begin and then develop. And a year and a half later, we were still standing high and dry, according to my plan. But during that year and a half, it allowed us time to learn what the real deal was, with our feet there, our boots on the ground, as they say. And I say that because that adaptability that the Lord helped us to endure, that it gave us a good number of years of ministry there. What we saw, though, by and large, are those who came with their preconceived plans, as we all will do, but they were inflexible, they were rigid, and unchangeable, that within a short time they were gone, because this just isn't going to work. So adaptability, that is certainly a good skill for us to ensure that we have packed in our list of things.
I think about that data point that you shared with us where you told us that about half of missionaries leave the field. And I wonder if perhaps it's because they were too rigid, that if they had loosened up a little bit, been a little more flexible, a little more willing to adapt, to change to a different night of the week, that they might still be in the field. They might still be serving our Lord full time. Thank you, Brother Terry. So on teamwork, I just hit the wrong thing. These buttons are driving me crazy. They are very complicated. I'm going to go back here. There we go. I am technically handicapped. What's a better term?
Technologically crippled.
Thank you. Technologically challenged. To what extent do you value working cooperatively as part of the group? Good leaders know, as we talked about earlier, they know when to be the leader, the boss, but they also know when it's good to step back and be just a member of the team. With my group in Alabama, and I keep referring to that because that was my most recent assignment, there were things that we did as a team where I didn't have to be the leader or the boss. You know, I would delegate. You know, someone would volunteer, and then I would delegate, say, yeah, okay, this is yours. What do you want me to do? One of those was a recruiting effort on a local community college campus. And this one employee that I had was just really good at organizing and managing those kinds of environments. And so she had the lead on that, and I followed. And she appreciated that. That was one person whom I could depend upon. If I needed someone to go the extra mile, she was willing to do it. And I'd like to think it's because she knew that when necessary, I knew how to follow. And if she told me what to do during that event, yes, ma'am. I didn't question her, unless, of course, it was inappropriate. It reminds me of something I used to tell managers, that And keep in mind, this is the secular world of business. This isn't full-time ministry again. But I would tell them that as long as it's not immoral, unethical, or a violation of company policies, let's talk about it. Maybe we can do it. How do you promote teamwork among those you lead? What do you do in that group that you're the leader of? In what ways do you work collaboratively with your peers? Again, Brother Manuel, I think about that one missionary that you talk about, a peer missionary, who clearly didn't believe in this. And then how do you handle team conflict? Do you ignore it, or do you address it? Hopefully now you'll be more willing to step in and address it. Now we're going to talk about coaching and development. Developing others is an important role for a leader. If you have people who look to you as their leader, you need to know that it's your responsibility to help them find a way to develop their skills and their talents. But a good leader also knows that he or she needs self-development. And we already talked about that. One of the best ways to get your people to develop themselves is if they can see you doing the same thing. And I added this last night when I was looking through this, and it resulted of, from something, a conversation that I had yesterday with someone. And I really do believe this. I believe that every missionary who is serving in a foreign field, in a foreign culture, should have a goal to work themselves out of a job.
Yes. Right.
It ought to be your goal to find that man that God has called to be the leader of that ministry, and then you work, your job is to work to develop that person so that they can take over and put you out of a job, so that God can use you to go somewhere else and do that again.
Brother Wayne,
yes.
If I could just point out, we have a biblical standard for that.
Yes, sir.
Exactly what our Lord Jesus did. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And what he did with the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
I don't recall in any of the New Testament where it calls the Apostle Paul the pastor of a church. He went in, he established, he trained, and he moved on. So if as a missionary it's your goal to go and establish a church and be the pastor of that church for the rest of your life, you might want to ask if that's really what God intends for you to do with what he's called you to do. So how do you feel about developing others around you? How do you encourage, nurture, and build the capacity of those that you lead? How easy or how hard is it for you to set your needs aside and share control with others? That's difficult for some people, some that I've worked with in the past. Some people just have to be in control. Can you and do you delegate well? And let me clarify here that within the context of this, when we're talking about delegation, that doesn't mean you delegate and then micromanage.
Amen.
That means you delegate and then you trust that that person is going to be able to get the job done.
Amen.
After all, didn't you hire that person to do that job? Talk about decision making, and we've chatted with this. I've chatted with a couple of you about this. A leader must be able to wade through information, comprehend what's relevant, make a well-considered decision, and then be willing to take the necessary action based on that decision. Making decisions too quickly or too slowly will impede your leadership effectiveness. You will either become known as someone who shoots from the hip, or you'll become known as the President of the United States, who just does not want to make a decision. Now, some of you may have heard of the theory of Occam's razor. Anybody familiar? A couple of you? For those of you who don't, Occam was a 14th century monk who evidently dabbled in philosophy and science a little bit. But the theory of Occam's razor says the simplest solution is usually the best solution. So when you're in need of making a decision about something significant, remember the theory of Occam's razor. The simplest solution is usually the best solution. I think of what Brother Terry was telling us, and Brother Peach and I were discussing earlier about the missionary who had to have a new engine every year. He needs to look for that simplest solution. It may not be that he needs a whole new engine. He might just need a new starter. The theory is also sometimes called the law of briefness, which means we should not use more things than are necessary. And I think of those of you who are serving on the foreign field where things may not be readily available. So you need to learn how not to use more things than are necessary. So when it comes to decision making, how comfortable are you with having to make the final decision or the difficult decision? As a leader, you need to figure out how to be comfortable with that. Not that you have to like it. I remember early in my career, I was working in one particular facility where the facility manager wanted me to handle all terminations. And it was difficult. I really, even though they deserved it, I really had a difficult time telling someone their job was over, because I knew what was behind that. There was a family probably somewhere. And then an older, more experienced and wiser person helped me tremendously by saying, "You really aren't terminating them. They terminated themselves. All you're doing is the paperwork." So that made it easier for me to make that final decision. So, and we're talking about leadership development these last couple of days. And remember, you're a leader because you have people following you. You're leading people. And I think that may be applicable because some of the decisions that you're going to be called upon to make are going to be personnel or labor related, those who work in your ministry. And you may have to make that final difficult decision. And if it has to be with removing somebody from a particular role in the ministry, it's probably because of something they did, not because of something you did. So they, in effect, terminated themselves. All you're doing is the paperwork. Do you have a tendency to decide too quickly without due consideration? Or conversely, are you the president and you gather data, you analyze and ponder endlessly, and you're still unable to decide on that pipeline? In what areas do you struggle with making firm decisions and standing up for what you believe? Think about that at a personal level. In what areas do you struggle with making those difficult or firm decisions? Planning. As we said earlier, this is one of those things that an outstanding leader does. They're good at planning. Planning invokes making certain assumptions about the future and taking actions in the present to positively influence or impact that future. That make sense? Planning involves making certain assumptions about the future and then taking actions today that will positively influence that future. Remember earlier we talked about having that vision that goes beyond this month's numbers and this year's budget, that five-year plan. You need to be doing things today that will positively impact your ability to achieve that goal or that mission 3 and 4 and 5 years down the road. To plan means to focus strategically. That's the plan. That's why you're doing it. Plans are important for guidance and focus, but this is very important. But plans can seldom be cast in stone. Things change, governments change, weather changes. You need a plan, you definitely need a plan. But don't cast it in stone. Don't make it so rigid that it's just impossible to achieve. You have to be flexible and adaptable. To paraphrase Scotsman Robert Burns from his 1785 poem, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." So how easy is it for you to put together plans for activities and projects, including those contingency plans, the what-if plans? I know Brother Bahan, who's building those buildings over there, and things are going really great. And when I think about his situation, I have a fear because of the way governments change over there. You know, what if the government changes, whether it's a coup or whatever, and now he's having to look at doing something different. I pray that doesn't happen, but I guess that's my human nature to think about that. Yes, sir?
When I was in Ethiopia, Dr. Baker showed me his church building that's now communist government building.
Good example. So how easily are you able to focus your attention and stick to your plan without being so rigid about it? You have the plan, it's written down, you're sticking to it, but there's going to come change. It can't be cast in stone. How do you decide when to push ahead or when to modify the plan? A good leader needs to know how to do that. So again, these are 10 basic skills of what I'm calling outstanding leaders. These are things that you could strive to achieve. High level of integrity, the ability to have to develop and to verbalize that vision beyond this week or this month, but that vision. To be a good communicator, and don't forget, the key component to being a good communicator is being a good listener, an effective listener. Being able to develop those relationships, to influence, to persuade people, to be adaptable and flexible on those things that are not at the core of our faith. To develop teams, to know how to coach and develop not just those people who report to you, but self-development. And then decision-making and planning that we just talked about, things that outstanding leaders know how to do. At this point, are there any additional discussion or questions on these 10 topics? Yes, sir.
Earlier when you were talking about communication, you said how would you assess your communication skills with each of your employees. Can you give us different examples of different skills you're talking about, communication skills when dealing with different people, how you would approach them?
With the individuals, because it has to be individualized. Yes, I can think of an employee that I had in a particular plant who was a great admirer of Jimmy Carter, a man whom I mostly despise. But in order to create or develop a good working relationship with that person, I knew that I had to stay on the positive side. And when she would bring up Jimmy Carter, as she often would, I wouldn't respond in a negative way. I knew that in communicating with her, I had to be aware after I learned what her hot buttons were. And if it was a hot button that was a positive, I would take advantage of that when it was appropriate and make sure to engage with her on that one. Or if it was a hot button that would be negative, I would avoid that. The absolute opposite of that is in another situation where I had an employee who was of like mind. He was a born-again believer. And as an HR manager, I was warned years ago that I couldn't use my position to proselyze. And did I say that right? And that's not a word you use every day, is it? So I was working in a facility that at that time had a labor union. And this person was a member of the labor union. He was from the production ranks. But we, through our relationship, shared our faith. And so I knew that when he came to my office, I could close the door and I could communicate with him in a different way, because I could invoke the name of the Lord. And him and I would pray together in my office. This other person, the Jimmy Carter supporter, clearly didn't want me to pray with her. But I hope that responds to what you're asking. It goes back to relationships. These things overlap. You have to get to know the people in your organization, those who report to you. You have to build that relationship with you. You have to know something about them, as I did about these two people. And then you build that communication style to fit the needs of that person so that you can work together to achieve the goals to go after that mission that you set for the organization. Now, for me in the secular world, it was probably a little more difficult. My assumption, and I hope it's a safe assumption, is that you're in full-time ministry and the people that you have working with you in that ministry have been vetted to know that they are of the same faith. So you don't have to be as cautious, perhaps, as I did. But I can see a situation in your world where you have someone, you have two pastors reporting to you, maybe a youth pastor and an associate pastor. And maybe one is a huge football fan, and maybe the other one can't stand sports. So you need to know that about them so that when you're having one-on-one conversations, you can build that into the conversation to achieve the goals you have for the conversation. Maybe the objective of your conversation is to develop a plan to grow a new bus route. You can talk to that person who's the sports fanatic, using vernacular that's appropriate and so on, and get them to think about their sports attitude and how they can use that to grow this bus route. You would also want to talk to this other person about a bus route, but you wouldn't talk about sports. If you have built that relationship with those two people to where you know what their hot buttons are, you can use that to your advantage as the leader to cause them, to influence them to see what you want them to do. But as I've said through this presentation, it comes back to relationship building, knowing something about the people in your organization, and using that to lead them, to influence them, to achieve the goals that you have for your organization, because you're the leader. Ultimately, it's your responsibility. You're accountable. And in your role, who are you accountable to? Our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
So I think this is a good time to break for lunch. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay.
I've not received the message from above that we're ready, but I think we can here in just a minute. But we'll see what Brother Jamie has to say.
I know in my relationships with pastors that I've had, the ones that would, I think what the man was saying, would get in the trenches and do some of the, whether it be cleaning or whatever, they were not above getting in the trenches. They just weren't always delegating, do this, do this. If they were servants, they were willing to get in the trenches and do whatever needed to be done. They weren't just telling, oh, I can't do that, I'm the pastor. They were willing to get down alongside and get dirty. If when possible, there's some things.
When and appropriate, when possible or when appropriate. It's as we...
Their heart was really with the whole situation, not just this is their focus. No, they're the planners, yes. But they're willing to get in there and get it done. Not just, oh, I don't know
to do that.
I think Jesus showed him how to do that. I can think of him washing the feet of the apostles. Yes, sir.
For a few more minutes while I try to...
Okay. But that triggered a memory of mine in a particular facility where I served. I had the opportunity to learn about return goods of a particular corporation. Am I off, Brother Peach?
I can make you off.
Thank you.